We'll be reading from the book of Jude. That's page 1231, which doesn't necessarily make it easier to find. But if you turn to Revelation right at the end, and then it's the one just before Revelation, the book just before Revelation. 1, 2, 3, 1, the book of Jude, and I'll begin to read from verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Victor, thank you very much indeed. Please do keep that open. If nothing else, otherwise you'll spend the rest of the sermon trying to find it again. Jude, we're going to look at it over the next few weeks. And why don't we pray as we begin? One ancient writer said, Jude, a letter full of powerful words and heavenly grace. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us hear and obey your gracious, good, and loving word to us. We praise you for our time together this morning and ask that by your same Spirit that had this word written for us, you'd humble us to listen to you, our Lord and Saviour. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, it's the London Marathon here in London today, so good to see you. You made a good decision to come if you were desperately dusting off the trainers. Nice to see you here this morning. And you might have seen the Extinction Rebellion down in the city and have promised that whilst they'll use the platform to state their cause, they won't disrupt the event. But there's been all sorts of those sorts of disruptions, haven't there, recently? We've had the Grand National, even the snooker I saw. Trying to liven it up a bit. Transport workers, teachers, junior doctors, people making their cause. A little more locally and close, very close to home, there's people sleeping in trees in Crouch End to protect them against chainsaws. Or much more, I think, significantly and of broader significance, think of all the Ukrainians heading home, back to Ukraine. In recent months, to take up arms, defend their land, their country, their family. I wonder what cause you are willing to stand up and speak for. Generally, whatever it is, it is that thing that we value and love. And that when we see or sense or fear it'll be undermined or under threat, whether for us or for others, we're stirred to contend and defend. And that is what we have in this short letter from Jude. 25 verses, as I say, an ancient writer said, full of heavenly grace, but powerful words. I wonder how you felt as Victor read. Maybe you're sat there thinking, Jude, it can't have been the inspiration for the Beatles song, can it? No, it wasn't. And as we read, of course, it started so well, it's topped and finished so well, topped and tailed with mercy and joy. If you've been a Christian for a while, you might well have used that last line in correspondence and letters, praying for people. But the middle? Judgment, woe, destruction, fire. Johnny promises we've made a good decision to come this morning, but it's a touch dark for a Sunday morning, perhaps. And it seems, doesn't it, that Jude doesn't relish writing it in some sense. He tells us that's not why he longs to pick up his pen. Did you see there in verse 3? Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. He's very clear. He's writing to encourage Christians to contend for the faith. And he's very likely writing about 30 years after Jesus died and rose. And so already it is being undermined and under threat. And the reason that is so serious, as Jude makes plain, is because it's about salvation. It's denying Jesus who saves. Plainly put, it is a life and death matter. And so he feels compelled to write, to contend. We're going to look at this letter slowly over 6 weeks, Sundays and life groups, so that we're clear and encouraged and ready to contend for the faith. And we're doing that because that is always a good thing, to be encouraged. Hearing in our prayers this morning of that chap far away from here, but imprisoned for giving out Bibles. We might think it's a long way, but actually especially important at the moment here, as you may have kept up to speed with senior leaders of the Church of England who are currently debating changing the faith. They don't put it like that, but that is what's going on. Senior bishops have recently proposed introducing services of prayer and blessing for same-sex marriages. And I know there will be all sorts of feelings for all sorts of very legitimate reasons in a gathering this size in our church family. And so we're going to take time to gently, together, prayerfully, see what Jude says and why. Because as we apply it to our situation, learning from Jude's, he helps us see why what's being proposed is serious, as it's not simply about sexual ethics, an ancient view versus a much more contemporary one. No, it's not about sex, it's about salvation. And it's about the scriptures, about which tell us how to meet our Saviour. And so Jude will encourage us to contend, not combatively, but compassionately for Christ, because it really matters. And we're simply going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning, the delightfully warm opening. We won't hear more specifically about that issue now, but I wanted to mention it now so that nobody over the next few weeks feels caught unawares or blindsided. I don't want anyone feeling particularly surprised or hurt as we see the direction of travel and think more broadly about how it applies to us. But as we do that, as I say, Sundays and in life groups, please also know that the door is always open. Anytime you want, either on things I've said or things we've heard or things you ponder, to meet for coffee, tea, have a chat, please know that that invitation is always there if you want to speak more personally, more privately at any time about what we're reading together. Above all, my prayer is we'll simply together sit under Scripture, hear God's voice, and so therefore do as Jude intends, as he says in verse 20, build ourselves up. It's very positive. Build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And if you're a visitor here this morning, or perhaps just started coming along a little bit more frequently, please know you're very, very welcome. And we don't just simply constantly want to point fingers at our culture or wider church and just point fingers of blame. It's not what we do each week at all. And I trust that God has brought you along here, not to simply hear about biblical sex ed class 101, but to hear about salvation, to hear about Jesus, that you might see God's love for you more clearly. And so rightly respond by running to your Saviour, responding in repentance and faith. As I say, we're only going to look at the first couple of verses, so let's get those underway. And the first thing we see is that it is from a servant of Jesus, there in the first verse. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, self-defining your self-identity is very en vogue at the moment, isn't it? That's very fashionable. And the first and foremost thing Jude wants us very clear about his identity, his self-expression of himself, is that he's a servant of Jesus Christ. It's very striking. He actually uses the Greek word for slave. They had two words, slave and servant, in their culture. He chooses slave, which of course is difficult to translate today, given the horrors of our transatlantic slave trade. But in his day, Jude was pleased to write broadly to these churches and Christians to introduce himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, a servant of his King, his loving Lord, who that first Easter laid down his life to save sinners. That's the salvation story. And so Jude is glad, first and foremost, to be identified as one in devoted service of him. He's a servant of Jesus. And then, as if in brackets, and a brother of James. It's a subtle hint that Jude, like his brother James, is also Jesus' brother, except half-brother, because he needed Joseph to help. We know from references in Matthew 13 and Acts 1, it's him, his family. He's a servant of Jesus, brother of James, brother of Jesus. And so we're not to miss, right off the first verse, Jude's humility as he writes. He doesn't introduce himself, does he, as a spare to the heir, desperately hoping someone sort of helps him come out of the shadow as well and read his letter. There's no sibling rivalry issues with Jesus that Jude feels. And yet he writes with divine authority because he submits to his divine brother, his King. This is the letter from Jude, a humble slave, servant of Jesus. And so we'd humbly listen to him too. I'm sure lots of us will have filled out those online forms where you have the little drop-down box for your title. And sometimes, if they've sort of worked hard, it just says Mr., Mrs., Miss and Ms., or prefer not to say, or one I had last night, it says prefer to self-define with please fill in the blank. I thought, my goodness, what do I put? But sometimes for title, don't you, you get that huge list, which I think is brilliant. They're all there. Doctor, professor, lieutenant, captain, lord and lady and sir. And just sometimes, I can't help myself, but just in the desperate hope customer services eventually ring, I just put something other than Mr. or Rev. And hello, is that Professor Pimble there or whatever? It just sounds silly. But it's quite fun. But I take it if Jude were doing the same, he would scroll all the way past the titles and self-grandeur and illusions of grandeur that I pause over, scrolls down to S. He's looking for servant. That's how he wants to be known, remembered, referred to. And not just a servant, but a servant of Jesus Christ. It's he who makes all the difference. It's he who he wants to be known as serving. It's he writes for. Two things to consider here. Let me ask, do you and I, like Jude, do we, like him, recognize it is not wrong or demeaning to identify as one under Jesus' authority? To identify as someone who knows the freedom of living in his service, of living out God's design, obedient to God's word. It's not wrong or demeaning, but right and wonderful. Parents, will we teach our children to respect our authority now, so that as they grow and we rightly lose our authority because they get independent, hopefully, eventually, but as they realize that we lose our authority, may they always remain and choose to remain under Christ's authority. Got to teach them authority now and why it's good that they'd always long to submit to him. And second, Jude's opening words, we're only a few words in, but they remind us, don't they, this is a letter from Jude. He's clear, he puts his name to it, but it's for and about his brother Jesus, Jesus Christ, the King he serves. And so that is the heart and content of his message. It's about him. And that helps us think about when we're at school or in the office tomorrow. I don't know what your Monday morning will bring. Coffee catch up with a friend or a conversation in the gym or whatever you've got on this week. I don't know, staff drinks or a PTA meeting, sports group, whatever, whatever's going on. But wherever it is that you're with people who may well think, if the conversation heads that way, that, you know, believing in the Bible makes you at best bonkers, bigoted at worst. You don't have to feel any sense of, oh my goodness, I've got to defend this like it's my own idea or discovery, or I'm presenting my PhD and as they critique it, I feel I'm just, the floor has been shattered. No. We, like Jude, simply sit under the voice of our loving Lord and King. And so we faithfully share what he says, the Savior. And so we'll think more specifically about that next week and as the weeks unravel. But it's his message. We just hold it out, serving the King. It's a letter from Jude, a servant of Jesus. It's by association what it makes us, servants of Jesus. And he writes, secondly, to those who are securely saved. The securely saved. Look with me at verse... we'll start with verse 1. There's hardly any words there. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. It's wonderful because Jude isn't writing to just a particular church then or just a group of Christians then, but broadly to all Christians in all places and times. It's to all who, through sharing the faith in the good news of the Jesus Christ, it's to all who, wonderfully, Jude reminds us, are to remember that we're called and loved and kept. I mean, what a triplet of words, called and loved and kept. That's what he wants us to hold on to. That's the status spiritually that Christians share, called and loved and kept. We might think that faith in the faith, or the faith we share in the Lord Jesus is about our choosing God. And so we try to love and keep going for God until we are called from this mortal coil and might meet him. No. Jude says, remember, it's the opposite that's true. And that it's the opposite that so wonderfully secures our shared spiritual status. God does the calling and the loving and the keeping. You're called and loved and kept. The Victorian pastor, Charles Spurgeon, I think, sums it up so well. Let me share what he puts. He was trying to really get his head around what this means and why it's so good. Just down the road from here, but 150 or so years ago, I suppose. And this is what he says. He says, I believe that God called me because I'm quite sure that if he hadn't chosen me, I would never have chosen him. And I'm sure he chose me before I was born, or else he would never have chosen me afterwards. And he must have chosen me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love. See, the penny dropped. He realized he's called and loved and kept by God. It's incredible security. And as if that weren't enough, verse 2, those who share those truths have God's mercy, peace, and love in abundance. the word used there is full to the brim and overflowing. More upon more upon more. Remember, Johnny poured a jug of water once, I think, over an Action Man's head. Just that constant flow here, using the word with mercy and peace and love from God. Mercy, peace, love, called, loved, kept. You see, he wants us to remember. He makes it memorable. Two sets of three, even I can manage it. As he writes a letter with powerful words, we're to remember the heavenly grace. He longs for us, even in a letter that feels difficult and challenging, which it is. He longs for Christians to know God's mercy more intimately, his peace more completely, his love more surely. That we would remember, above all, that we're called and loved and kept, and so we'll stand for that faith that we share. Because look how secure it makes us, and look what it offers to a confused world. I guess he starts that way because he wants us encouraged with good things, so we'll make a stand when it feels less good. It's a bit like, a plant that wilts in the heat. I was saying to Johnny this week, that lovely lily which someone gave to us, I can't remember when or whom, but that lovely lily a couple of days ago was on the windowsill and it had completely wilted because it was sat by the radiator. And the hero that I am, I gave it some water. And within a few hours, actually, it was astonishing. I came out of my study to make a coffee and there it stands. It's tall and strong. Simple cup of water, refreshed it, revived it. Jude says, if you're feeling the heat, may we be refreshed, revived by the knowledge of our secure status before God the Father, who he himself is at work to call us and keep us for the honor and glory of the Son who saves us. Friends, if you know the faith in the Lord Jesus, you are called and loved and kept. You might feel like you're a wilting lily. You are called and loved and kept. You have mercy and peace and love overflowing. Because none of it comes from you and none of it comes from me, but from our gracious Heavenly Father who delights in pouring it out. So friends, as we draw stumps, how will I better remember your true spiritual identity this week? How will you remember two sets of three? Called, loved, kept. Mercy, peace, and love. Is it lock screen on your phone? Write it on there. Stick a note on the fridge. So easily forgotten. We need to remember it. Get a tattoo. I don't know. That's a good thing to remember. And how will knowing you're this securely saved help you as you then go into Monday morning to serve and live and walk with the Lord this week? Jude knows when we have those truths embedded, we'll more joyfully stand. How will they help you? And as we all face the ever-increasing pressures to fit in with the world around us, whether it's the world outside or indeed, as I say, the current direction of travel with the world inside the church from the bishops, as we face those pressures, and particularly as our children face a tidal wave of confusion about what identity really is, let's help them, let's help one another know for sure that we, like Jude, have a secure spiritual status, so we joyfully serve the Lord Jesus. And if this morning this isn't yet your status before the Lord, please keep coming. You've made, as Johnny says, the right decision to come. Please keep listening. Please keep asking, why is this Jesus the Savior I need? Why is he the King you're so glad to surrender and serve and stand for? Keep coming. Keep asking. Let's pray.
Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Amen.